When the Lord Jesus Christ was condemned to die under Roman law, he should have been given some time before his execution, but no sooner had Pilate delivered him to be crucified than the Bible tells us he was taken by the soldiers of the governor, Pilate himself, and with barbarous cruelty, he was mocked and mistreated as a victim. Nothing, I believe, in history can compare to the mistreatment of the Son of God by the Roman soldiers in the governor's house. If you want an illustration and an exhibition of the depravity of the human heart, then we have no need to go any further than these very verses of Scripture. They held up to ridicule and contempt the claim at his trial that he was the King of the Jews. And they used this claim that he was the King of the Jews to make bitter sport and fun of him. They stripped him of his garments, and they put upon him a purple robe, the robe of royalty. And with arrogant contempt, they sneered at him, and they called him a king. They put up a cross, the cross of Christ itself. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. What they were saying to all who saw him was, this is some king that you have. This is a king that the Romans can take and crucify and put upon the cross. But they went further. Their perverted sense of humor in mocking the Savior manifested itself in that they plaited a crown of thorns and they put it upon his head. And they took a reed and they put it in his hand. And they pretended that the reed was the scepter of power in his hands. And they jested and they bowed before the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And though he willingly endured the shame and the contradiction of sinners, even as he was mocked, even as he is today, he's still King of Kings. And he's still Lord of Lords. Because the Romans mocked him, didn't make him any less the king. Because they put a false crown of thorns upon his head, it didn't make him any less the king. And because the world derides him and rejects him, even to this day and age that you and I live in, brethren and sisters, it doesn't make him any less the king. He's still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He could have called instantly 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. If one angel in one night could cut down 180,000 Assyrians, what could 10,000 angels have done? It could have destroyed all humanity just in a short period of time. But instead, he chose to suffer. He chose the pathway that was before him. And he chose to suffer for sinners such as you and I. I think every detail of the cross, work of Christ, is worthy of our consideration. But we're going to look again this evening at the soldiers and placing a crown of thorns upon his royal head. It was, I know, designed as an object of ridicule, of scorn, and of mockery. But with every other detail of the cross, it just contains so much mystery, and it has a message to the modern day church that you and I live in. So we're going to look at the message of the crown of thorns. And we pray, even as we look at this, a brow that was pierced. And we hear the ridicule that was heaped upon him by the Roman soldiers in the governor's hall. May we see the Lord Jesus Christ as they didn't see him. May we see him as the lamb for sinners slain, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and may there be some soul afresh tonight that would yield their heart and life to him. As we look at this crown of thorns, it reminds us, first of all, this evening, of the curse of sin. There were no thorns before sin came into the world. Before the fall of Adam and Eve, the earth had no thorns or thistles in it. Isn't that exactly what we read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 to 19? Far too often, we minimize the effects of the fall. It's as if there's just some sort of moral weakness now in humanity because of the fall. But the fall destroyed humanity. And the fall is destroying this world that we live in, this universe that God Himself created, because the fall brought with it the curse of sin. The ground was cursed from therein. Man was doomed to labor and to toil, and death entered into creation, and sorrow and heartache were first known after Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. Can you wonder what life must have been like before the fall? There were no thistles, there were no thorns, there was no conscience to worry about sin. There was no curse on the ground. Man was in fellowship with his Creator, but on the other side of the fall, man is alienated and estranged from his Creator. And when we think of the crown of thorns, do you know what we think about automatically? The curse of sin that's upon this ground and upon this world that we live in. What was God's answer to the curse of sin? Calvary was God's answer to the curse of sin. We read in the book of Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 to verse 13. Let me read it out to you. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 to 13. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which were written in the book of the law to do them. So in order to avoid the curse, you would have had to continue in everything that was written in the law of God perfectly. Now we know that that's an impossibility for any son or daughter of Adam's fallen race. And so as a consequence of that, we know that we are under the curse. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Then we read in verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, that curse of not continuing perfectly in doing the work of the law. So Christ has redeemed us from this curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Why? Because it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he hung on the tree of Calvary, he was undergoing the curse of the law of God. And all the curses of the law were laid upon him. All the wrath of God was outpoured upon him on that center cross of Calvary. He came to do what you and I could never do. He came to free us from the curse of the law of God. And as we look at the crown of thorns, it tells us this evening that Christ came to set us free from that curse. Free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Jesus hath bled and there is remission. That's a story that we should never, ever fail to tell out or cease to tell out from this pulpit. Such was the curse of sin that it demanded a substitute. We're taught this very, very quickly, aren't we? Genesis chapter 3, the curse of the law, thistles and weeds coming up where they never were before. But not only the land, but those who inhabited the land were cursed. Now, Adam and Eve stood before Almighty God with all of their shame and all of their nakedness. But God didn't allow them to stand there too long. For he provided clothing for them. An innocent animal had to be slain in order that their guilty shame might be covered. Oh, we are reminded just a little bit further on in Genesis 22:13, how Abraham's ram was caught in the thicket. Remember when he was going to offer up his son Isaac? Well, Jesus Christ was God's lamb. There was no escape for him. Isaac escaped that day. But there was no escape for God's son. He was led upon that cross of Calvary. As we tried to survey it last Lord's Day evening, those Roman soldiers, they took those cruel pieces of metal those nails, and they hammered his body to the cross and fixed it by the cross by putting those nails through his hands and his feet. What was he doing? He was bearing away our sin. And in bearing away our sin, he had to feel the pain of sin. To remove the curse from us, he had to endure the punishment that was our due. We can never begin, I think, to imagine the burden of sin that was laid on Christ. We love to sing that hymn here, Anne Cousin's hymn, based on the writings of the Scottish Puritan Samuel Rutherford. O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head, our load was laid on thee. Could you think even of the load of sin, or just of this collective body here tonight? And then could you think of the load of sin of all of the people of God, of all of the ages past, present, and future? And all of the curse and the wrath of God that came by that sin. And it was all, brethren and sisters, it was all put upon Christ. And as we look at the crown of thorns, we rejoice to know that in bearing that crown, he bore away our sins. There's no more curse. Christian, the devil might seek to torment your mind and your soul and cast up in front of you all of your evil deeds and all of your sin. But you just need to remember that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The curse has been blotted out. The blood has been shed. The crown reminds us, secondly, how complete were the sufferings of Christ. Look at verse 26. We read, then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. We thought of the scourging last Lord's Day evening. This was the preface to the crucifixion. It wasn't part of the crucifixion. And we read that scourge was laid on the back of the Lord Jesus Christ, so much so that the scripture tells us that his back became like a ploughed field, a bloody gore of flesh. The prophet Isaiah recorded the Savior's words. Would you turn there with me just to Isaiah chapter 50? Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6. Well, listen to the words, these messianic words of Christ. I gave my back to the smiters. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off my hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. This is Christ. Christ gave his back to the smiters. He gave his cheeks to them that plucked off the very beard from his face. He hid not his face from shame and from spitting. Think of the sufferings that Christ endured even before he was nailed to the cross. To complete this part of the sufferings, they took that crown of thorns that they composed. I've often thought, if they'd only intended to mock him as they were doing, the purple robe, the bowing before him, the inscription above the cross, if they had have taken just the mockery, they could have put upon his brow a crown of straw. But they just didn't want to mock the Savior. They wanted to inflict pain upon the Savior. And it was designed to inflict as much pain as possible. And those eastern thorns, the size of which we wouldn't understand here in this land that we live in, they were composed in a rough shape of a crown. And it wasn't just lightly put on the brow of Christ. They were placed down upon the brow of Christ. And it had to be so. Why? The Bible tells us in Isaiah 1, 5 and 6 that sinful man from the very sole of his feet to the very top of his head. He's nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. He's stinking with sin. Sin affects every part of the body. Not just the hands, the feet, the back. It affects our head. The whole head was sick, the whole heart faint. And so he had to suffer from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. Oh, how complete were the sufferings of Christ as he bore the burden of our sin. As we come up to Easter, as we think of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not just, as it were, how the Roman artists have depicted it. It was a bloody scene, a scene of gore, a scene that human eyes would turn away from, but it was there that Christ won the victory, and his complete sufferings took away all our sin. This crown reminds me, thirdly, of the only cure for sinners. Because when the crown was placed upon the brow of the Lord Jesus Christ, pressed down into his brow, blood flowed from his brow. This was royal blood. I love to see Her Majesty the Queen with that crown of state upon her head. How luxurious it is. I know it's very heavy for a lady of her age now to carry. And so now in many of the ceremonies, they carry the crown in a cushion in front of her, which is very decent of them and is the least they could do for her. But the Lord Jesus had no such crown. That crown cost him royal blood. And it trickled down his cheeks and down his beard. And it's likened, the Bible tells us, to the precious ointment upon the head of Aaron. Christ was our great high priest, and he consecrated it himself to provide a way into the holiest of all. And the blood of Jesus Christ, it still opens up a way into the presence of God for lost, needy sinners. There's a cure for sin sick souls. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Maybe you're trying something else tonight to get the stain of sin washed away. Maybe you're trying church attendance. Maybe you're trying to be nice. Maybe you're trying good works. And all of those things are good and in and of themselves, but they don't wash away sin. It's only the blood of Christ can wash away sin. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The Word of God assures us that the blood that flowed for sinners on Calvary, it's still the only cure for sinners. The fountain opened up for the house of David for sin and uncleanness. I'm glad it didn't dry up. It's still free flowing. It still has power alone to cleanse lost, needy sinners. And it has power to cleanse your heart tonight and power to make you clean. I want to suggest to you, fourthly, that this crown reminds us of the coronation of the Savior. What a day it was way back in the 50s, the 1950s, when the Archbishop of Canterbury took that crown and placed it upon the head of young Queen Elizabeth. But the Lord Jesus had only a mock sham crown. And yet it told the world, even in wearing that crown, he had conquered sin. The crown of sin was thorns, but Christ spoiled sin and he took it away by putting the crown upon his own head. Here he's in his lowly humiliation, but he's the victor. Death did not conquer Christ, rather Christ openly triumphed and conquered it. Isn't that the wonderful truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ? He wore the crown of thorns to show us that his kingdom is not of this world. Remember what he said to Pilate? I love those words in John 18:36. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, then my servants would fight He was wearing a different type of crown. His was a different type of authority. Christ came to set up not a physical kingdom, a temporal, earthly kingdom. He came to set up a kingdom in the hearts and lives of sinners. And the crown of thorns was his coronation. All the kingdoms of the world have passed away. All of them. They just endure for a season. But the kingdom of Christ has endured, will endure, and shall endure for all of God's eternity. And the crown reminds us that one day that Christ is coming back, and he's coming back as the judge. And every knee that day will bow before him and shall have to confess Christ as King and Lord of all. He's not coming back again, brethren and sisters, in the robes of humiliation. Those were the robes in which he came, but he's coming back in the robes of glory. He's coming back in the robes of splendor. And it's going to be the day of all ages when he comes back. And every knee, even those that rejected him, reviled him, ridiculed him, mocked him, right to the very last hour, the very last minute, they're going to bow the knee that day. And they're going to have to confess him as King and as Lord. In closing, I think this crown of thorns, it reminds us of God's call to salvation. How can we look at Calvary? How can we look at that crown of thorns without being reminded that it was my sin that put those thorns on his head? It wasn't somebody else's sin. It was my sin that put the thorns upon his head. And as I look at the royal head of Christ, crowned with those thorns this evening, then that has to work sorrow in my own heart and repentance in my own soul. And it's the crown of thorns, as we look upon Christ on the cross, it's those crown of thorns that calls sinners to repentance, because as they pierced the Savior, they were placed there for your sin and for mine. It's a call to love the Savior. Crown him, crown him, crown him. We often sing those grand and glorious words, but what does it mean to crown him? It means to love him. To love him, to bow in homage before him. It means to own him. He's my king. He's my king. We have some so-called great loyalists in this land of ours, but they owe no allegiance to King Jesus. But I want to bow at the feet of Jesus. Because this is his feet. Sinners receive pardon. There was one at that awful scene. And he heard that call, and I believe he answered that call. And probably he bowed the knee. Undoubtedly he did. He mocked the Savior. He was the Roman centurion who was in charge of the very crucifixion itself of the Lamb of God. Did he put the crown upon his head? There is a high possibility that he actually did. And yet we read in verse 57, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God." This was faith in action at the cross. He saw through the ridicule. He saw through the mockery of the trial. He saw through the injustice of it. He saw through the contemptuous sneers of the religious leaders of Judaism. He saw through it all a darkened pagan Roman soldier. And he bowed his knee before King Jesus. And he acknowledged him as the Son of God. He was acknowledging him as Lord. I want you tonight to see through the crowd. I want you tonight to see through the sham. I want you to see tonight just Jesus on the cross. And he's calling you. He's calling you and I as Christians to bow the knee afresh in front of him and to acknowledge him as Lord. I think if Christians don't do that today, they'll never do it. And if you don't do it, I would call into question whether or not you are a Christian at all. Can we face the darkness all round about us without having King Jesus over us and knowing that we're part of his eternal kingdom? I would fear to venture out into this week or into the days that lie ahead if I didn't know King Jesus as my sovereign Lord. But what of you who are here unconverted? He's calling you. What a thought from the cross of Calvary. He's calling you. And he's calling you to himself. And he's offering himself to you. And he's asking you to take freely what he provided at such highest cost. Cost him his royal blood.